If you would today, let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to take a look at verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand. We each have been called by God to be participating in that kingdom, to train as priests and so forth. But we see that one of the very first instructions that Jesus gave us was to repent. Repentance is a very foundational teaching. In Hebrews, it's referred to as one of the elementary principles of Christ. But what is repentance? What does it mean to repent? What does that mean for each of us today and every day? Today I'd like to review the basic teachings, the basic concept of repentance, and see how it applies to each and every one of us. So to start with that, let's just first off ask the question, well, what is repentance? Now, some may think, well, repenting is being sorry for what I've done, and that is a part of it. But is that all of it? When you look at the various words that are used, the Greek words that are used, which are translated as to repent or repentance, one of them does talk about sorrow. But it's more in terms of regret. Let's take a look at an example of that here in Matthew 27 and verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, or as the King James Version puts it, repented himself. He was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So, yeah, he was sorry about what he had done. He regretted what he had done. But did he really repent of what he had done? Did it lead to a change of attitude, a change of action? We also see this, and I'm going to turn there, but we see the example of Esau mentioned there in Hebrews. He regretted what he had done, that he had sold his birthright, but did he really change his attitude? They were sorry, but that's not repentance. With repentance, the sorrow that you have over what you've done has to lead to an action. And it leads to an action that causes a change in our lives. Now, from a perspective of etymology, the word repent maybe isn't the best word to use to convey the concept that we find here in the Bible. Repent comes from a Latin root, and it basically means to be sorry again. But biblical repentance is more than just being sorry. Biblical repentance, as we'll see here, is the concept that we need to turn. We need to change directions. But change from what? Change to what? What type of turning is involved when it comes to talking about repentance? Well, first off, let's turn to Ezekiel 33. The first aspect of turning is that repentance means we need to turn away from sin. And we can see that here in Ezekiel 33 in verses 10 and 11. God is speaking here. "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, well, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Repentance means that we have to turn away from the sin that is in our lives. We don't keep going in that direction. God talks here about turning away from your evil ways, and society we live in has a hard time defining what that is, has a hard time defining what sin is, but the Bible is clear. John tells us in his first epistle that sin is the transgression of the law. Those actions that we directly take that violate God's standards is sin. And that is what we need to turn from. But there's another aspect of that too. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 17, won't turn there. But James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there's also a concept, also an aspect of sin, where when we know what is the right thing to do, but by our inaction we don't do that, we are sinning. Those are the attitudes. Those are the actions, the inactions that we need to turn away from. But why do we do that? Why has humanity chosen to sin against God? Well, I think you all know that, is that Satan, in the Garden of Eden, introduced sin to humanity through Adam and Eve. And it's his attitude. He's broadcasting his attitude because he is opposed to God. He doesn't want us turning to God. He doesn't want us following God. He's opposed to God. He broadcasts that attitude. And the human spirit within each and every one of us picks up on that. So much so that we view this as our natural tendencies, the natural man, when in fact it's the attitude of Satan. Jesus Christ clearly pointed out the source of this desire to sin, the source of these actions, here in John 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus makes it very clear where this attitude, where this desire to sin comes from. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is what we have around us. That is what we have pressing in on us each and every day, is that attitude to sin, to go against God. And it comes from Satan. He introduced it through Adam, and still, as we see in Revelation, he continues to deceive the world even to this day, to the point where most of humanity doesn't even know that they are violating God's way of life. So the natural mind, as we referred to it, it's under Satan's influence. What does it want? What does it desire? The natural mind loves itself. It loves its self-interest and put those above all else, right? That is what we need to turn away from. As part of repentance, as part of that turning, turn away from the sin. Turn away from the attitude that wants to sin, that desires to sin. But there's another aspect with repentance and turning. It's not just enough to turn away from sin. If we're changing direction, we need to know where we're going. So as we turn away from sin, we have to turn back to God. Psalm 51. You're familiar with the situation where David had had Uriah the Hittite killed, committed adultery. Nathan the prophet came in with God's words and told him what he had done. David realized it then. Psalm 51 and verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. When we sin, now some people say, well, you sin against other people too. Well, yes and no. It's God's standards that we're trying to be living by. And as David points out here, it is against God that we sin. Now, there is no doubt that when we sin, it can harm someone else or it can harm ourselves. God's law defines perfect relationships between He and each one of us and between you and me. When we violate that law, we violate the perfect form of relationship. And so, yes, harm is caused. David acknowledged that it's against God, though, that we sin, because it's His standard. It's His way of life that we've said, I don't want a part of. So, as we repent of our sins, we need to recognize it's God that we're sinning against. It's God that we have turned away from. Repentance means return. Come back again. Turn to God. This concept of turning to God is found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament too. Let's take a look at Paul's testimony in front of King Agrippa back here in Acts 26. And he reaffirms this aspect of repentance as a turning to God. Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. He's relating his experience on the road to Damascus, what had happened. And here in verse 19, he states, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." We have to turn to God as we repent. That is the only direction, that is the only course that we can take, is to turn to God. Let's take a look, because this is such an important aspect, important concept of what repentance is. Let's take a look at a few other examples, how important that is to turn to God. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He returned to the Lord. And then here in Joel chapter 2, give you a little more time to find that one. Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." We need to return to God because it has to be a complete turning, doesn't it? There is no in between. God's ways and sin are diametrically opposed. There's no in between. So we have to completely turn to God. We have to completely obey Him, love Him, love His ways, work with Him, cooperate with Him to make His ways ours. And we can't do that if we're not turning to Him first. We have to come to the full realization as we start to repent that we have rebelled against God. Whether we knew it or not, Satan has deceived this world, and most people do not even know that they have rebelled against God. But once he begins to open our mind, we have to come to that realization, yes, I have rebelled against God. I have a sinful past, and I want to turn away from that. I want to quit sinning. I want to quit rebelling against God. And I want to submit to Him, to turn to Him with my whole heart. That is the beginning of repentance. But why do we need to do that? Why do we need to repent? As a little bit of background to that, let's turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 19. Proverbs 11:19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Throughout the Bible, we see that God has given mankind a choice. And on the surface of it, it sounds like a very simple choice. You can either choose to live or choose to die. We know that the wages of sin leads to death. And not just this physical death, not just the end of our physical lives here. We're talking about the second death. That's it. No more. Eternal death. Gone forever. The wages of sin is death. And each and every one of us has sinned, haven't we? So rejecting God's ways leads to death. And we've all been on that path. We've all taken that path. Without even knowing it initially, until God opened our minds, this is what happens. James gives an excellent description of how that happens. Let's take a look at James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. Here in chapter 1, James writes, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It's interesting to see here, he writes, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away." Drawn away from what? Drawn away from God. Away from living by His standards. When we're drawn away from God, then we can be enticed, and our desires grow. And that desire, which is not a godly desire, grows, produces sin, and that sin produces death. And that goes for every human being. Paul writes back here in Romans chapter 3, no one's excluded. No one is more superior than anybody else. Back here in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, Paul writes, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And then let's drop down here to verse 23, same chapter, Romans 3. What is the summation of this? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no exception. Every human being has sinned against God. Every human being will need to repent. Why do we need to repent? We have a death penalty over us, don't we? But as we repent, we see there are other things that happened, other things why we need to repent. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. Day of Pentecost, Peter's up here speaking to the crowd. And here we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons we need to repent is so that we can have this remission of sins. The remission here, the word used here in the Greek for, as we've translated remission, conveys the concept that we are being released from the bondage of sin. Effectively, it's a pardon. We have a death sentence on us. But as we repent, as we turn to God, He is willing to pardon that death penalty. If we don't repent, that won't happen. And it doesn't matter how many good works that we might perform on our own, we cannot remove that death penalty. We cannot pardon ourselves, can we? Only God can do that. And that's why it's important that we repent. When we see the sins, when we can identify the sins in our lives, we have to say, I need to turn away from that. I need to turn back to God so that He will pardon me for the sins that I've committed. Again, we cannot do that on ourselves, can we? We have to rely on what God has done for us. And it was a great and marvelous thing that He did, because He sacrificed His own Son in order that we can be pardoned. Let's take a look at that here. And I know you're familiar with it, but let's take a look anyway in Hebrews in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, to see again what it was that God did for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Repentance brings this remission of our past sins. It brings a pardon because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us of that guilt and allows us to start on the path of serving God, not with dead works, not with works that we do on our own, we think we're being good, but with living works. Works inspired by God's Holy Spirit within us. Works inspired by the desire to serve God, to submit to Him, to obey His way of life. The remission of sins allows us to start doing that. And repentance brings that remission. But in addition to removing the guilt, in addition to pardoning us for what we've done, God actually goes a step further. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Not only does God pardon us and remove the guilt from us, but he even blots the sin out. It's no longer on the record. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's wiped them out. The record of them is gone. And I sometimes wonder how thankful we are for that. How often do we remember to thank God that he did blot those sins out? Because I don't even know how many there are in my own life. Too many. But God has removed that so that times of refreshing may come. How is it that we are refreshed when we've repented and God has blotted out that sin and removed that penalty? Think about what he does for us, what repentance sets into motion. God gives us his grace. Free, unmerited pardon for what we've done. It's nothing we've earned. It's something God gives us. A new start in the right direction. Justification. We can't do that on our own, can we? But because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even though we're still human, even though we still mess up, God views us and says we are righteous, not because of our actions, not because of anything we've done or thought or said, but because of Jesus Christ. Because we've made the decision to submit ourselves to God, to accept his sacrifice, he justifies us, he calls us, pronounces us righteous because of his Spirit within us. Another way in which we are refreshed is that he sanctifies us. He's actually set us apart for a holy purpose. Again, that's not something that we can do. Only God can sanctify something. Only God can make something holy. But as we repent, he's willing to do that with each and every one of us. Peter also said, repent, therefore be converted. As we repent, we are being converted. We are being changed. And it's a change that starts to happen when we turn away from that sin. And we turn and start following God. It's a change, again, that we cannot do on our own. And finally, and ultimately, as we follow God, as we submit to him and obey to him and turn to him, God will give us salvation. There will come a time when Jesus Christ returns. And if we are his, God will change us and save us from the possibility ever again of death. We will be given eternal life. Think how refreshing that is, how wonderful that promise is. And these are all things which come about and will come about because it started with repentance. So that's good. We know we need to repent. We know why we need to repent. But how do I do it? How do I repent? Well, the first step in learning how to repent is to learn where it comes from. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 clearly shows us, as do a lot of other verses, where repentance starts. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Repentance itself comes from God. Now that makes sense, right? Now let's think about this. Can it come from anywhere else? It has to come from God. Satan, who is opposed to God, who's the ruler of this world, who's flooding this world with his attitudes, is certainly not going to open our minds to understanding that, oh, we're violating God's laws. There is no way Satan's going to reveal that to us, nor any of the demons who rebelled with him. Well, what about ourselves? Can't we come to repentance on our own? Again, if we are immersed in this attitude of sin, we don't know that we're rebelling against God. We have no concept of that. So how are we all of a sudden going to come to a realization, oh, wait, I'm working against God? So repentance can't come from our own minds, can it? The only way we can come to a truly repentant attitude is that God opens up our minds and gives us this spirit of repentance. Lets us know, yeah, you're rebelling against me. We need to change this. Repentance comes from God. No other place. Why would he do this? Ethan already turned here, so I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter 3:9, we read earlier today, but let me go over it again with you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God created humanity. He doesn't want to destroy us. He doesn't want any one of us to perish because of sin. So in his time, according to his plan, he will give everyone the opportunity to repent, to understand that they have turned away from him, to understand that we need to turn back to him. And in fact, not only does God want us to repent, but when you look at the ultimate goal for us, God commands that we repent. Because if we don't, we will still have sin in our lives, won't we? And there will be no sin in the kingdom of God. None. So we have to repent if we want eternal life. We have to repent of these sins if we want to be in God's kingdom. Again, we don't need to turn there, but you can note this down in Acts 17, verse 30. States, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is the only way in which we will get to the point where God will give us eternal life. We're commanded to. God wants us to. He wants all of us to be a part of his family. And that's why he grants us the repentance. Another aspect of how can we repent is that we have to realize, again, as I mentioned earlier, that repentance isn't just being sorry about what we've done, but it has to bring us to a change of heart. We have to own up to the mistakes that we've made. We have to take responsibility for what we've done. Back when I was growing up, 60s and 70s, there was a popular saying, "Oh, the devil made me do it." No, he didn't. Every one of us has to take the responsibility for what we've done, because we're the ones who've chosen to do it. We have to take that responsibility. And as part of taking that responsibility, as part of starting to get this change of heart, we have to be aware of the guilt that we have. Let's take a look at Job. Job chapter 42 and verses 4 through 6. Job 42, verses 4 through 6. "Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." As we come to this realization of what sin really is, we abhor it. It's awful. It's a deviation from God's definition of what a perfect relationship is. Let's get another flavor of that when we look at Jeremiah in chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verses 18 to 19. As we start to understand what sin is, what it does, and what it leads to, We find it abhorrent. And here in Jeremiah 31, verses 18 to 19, it states, "I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, 'You have chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth.'" That is how we need to view sin in our lives. It's a shame, it's a humiliation, something to abhor, something to turn away from as fast as we can. We recognize our guilt as the first step in changing our heart. Secondly, we have to admit our guilt. We have to care. We have to admit, yes, I was wrong. God was right. And is still right. We have to admit our guilt to God. We don't need to turn there. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. Something many of us are familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." We have to come to God and admit our guilt. Repentance requires action to produce change. You remember what John the Baptist told the Pharisees who had come to where he was baptizing? He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Action, change, turning away from that sinful life. And as we repent, as we get God's attitude, God's understanding of what sin really is, what does that produce within us? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians about what he had chastised them about before in his first epistle. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, he writes, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Look what repentance develops within us. An eagerness, a diligence to quickly remove that sin from our lives, to turn back to God as fast as we can. A clearing of ourselves. This comes from the Greek word apologia, which is a defense. And by our actions, we are defending our repentance by our actions because we're demonstrating that the sin is being removed and that God's way works. Indignation. We're indignant that this sin was even in our lives in the first place. You know, how dare Satan deceive us into doing this? And fear, the fear of God, we talked about earlier today. The desire, strongly wanting to remove the sin and be more like God. And the zeal, that fervent, eager attitude to be like God. And finally, the vindication, knowing, proving that by removing that sin, that God's ways works, and proving again in our own lives, once again saying to God, yeah, you're right, I was wrong. Thank you for opening my mind and turning me back to you. All of this comes back to us every day, every hour. Because repentance isn't just a one-time thing, is it? We don't just suddenly repent and remove all the sin from our lives all at once. It's every day we have to examine our lives. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. And examine ourselves for what? What are we looking for? What are we trying to find with the help of God's Spirit? John writes in his first epistle, in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we need to examine ourselves every day. Looking at God's standard and looking in our lives, are there things from this world that we are still clinging to? That are still in our lives? If they are there, we have to find it. We have to remove it. We have to repent from that and say, no, that is not the right way. That is not of God the Father. I need to turn away from that. I need to turn back to God. It was interesting this week. We were out, and I happened to come across on the underneath side of a small leaf, no bigger than this, a whole bunch of little gray insect eggs, probably no bigger than the tip of a pencil. Easy to miss, easy to ignore. But when I put it underneath the microscope, curiosity, I thought, well, I wonder what it looks like. Fascinating. Ovoid shape, little white things coming out from the very top, and little spiky things all over it. Isn't sin like that in our lives? That if we don't take a close look, if we don't examine ourselves carefully, we can overlook it, can't we? But as we look closer, dig deeper, we see what it really is. And we see that it's not something that is of God the Father. And that being the case, then we need to go to him, ask him to help us remove that sin and get rid of it. So the question is, the question we have to ask ourselves every day, have I repented? Or am I just doing the things that look right? Have I truly repented? Am I truly turning back to God? to follow His ways. You know, our journey as Christians, our life as Christians, has to begin. It must begin with repentance. But it also requires that we continually examine ourselves to find those areas where we still walk contrary to God's ways. God will grant us that understanding and will continue to bring us to repentance as long as we're striving to follow Him and to draw closer to Him. But we have to take action. We have to turn to God, and we have to bear fruit worthy of the repentance that He gives to us. As Jesus Himself told us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.